Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We're going to get started here, so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the goodness of your grace to us, Lord. We thank you that you are a kind, patient, grace-giving God. And Lord, we know that you love us, and Lord, we know that because you love us, you discipline us, you chasten us, you scourge us as sons. And Lord, we know that that's for our good. And Lord, I pray that as we think about this together and think about our responsibility as a community and as parents especially, I pray, Lord, that you would give us instruction and that you would help us to come to a deep understanding. And would you help us to not only learn what you would have to say, but even practically how to carry it out in obedience to you and for out of love for you and for the good of our community and our families. And Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Okay, so last week we began this discussion of the wise parent, continuing in the Proverbs. Obviously, there are other areas that we would look at. Ephesians 6 speaks of these things, draws from not only the law, but from the Proverbs in that instruction. We've been talking about parenting in reference to God. All of the Proverbs really are a discussion about what it means to fear God, and to fear him is to live in reference to him in all aspects of our lives. So it's to understand who he is, what he's like, and then to live in keeping with who he is and what he's like, understanding that God is a holy God. He is a God of patience and kindness, but he's a God of justice and a God of holiness. And so it's important that we keep those things in mind. So last week, we talked about instruction primarily. We talked about, we focused on the responsibility that parents have for their kids, and that this responsibility cannot be given away. So you, us as parents, those who are parents, have a responsibility, have a duty given by God to steward the lives of their kids by training them up in the way that they should go, by training them in the fear of the Lord and helping them to understand what it means to live in reference to God. Now, one of the things I pointed out last week is that we share in this as a community. We're going to be seeing this morning as we continue to look at Deuteronomy that God speaks to communities, that he speaks to people in community. He commands people in community. The blessings and curses, the Deuteronomic blessing and curse, are extended to communities. And so that means that we have a bond with one another. We're part of a community with one another. We share in those duties and responsibilities. And so we can't just say, well, I'm not a parent, and therefore these things don't apply to me. What we should be saying is, I may not be a parent, but I'm in community with people who are. And I should be a blessing to them. I should be a help to them and an encouragement to them by understanding what God has to say about this. Now, when we think about discipline, typically, as we said last week, typically we think of the corrective aspect of discipline. We think of the rod, which is what we're going to be talking about today. But discipline is a much more complex idea than that. So you'll notice under the warm-up that instruction and correction are different, but instruction and correction are necessarily aspects of the one thing, discipline. So discipline is the broader concept, and aspects of that include instruction, and we focused on that last week, instructing, teaching our kids what it means to live in reference to God, instructing them in righteousness. And this is fundamentally a theological duty that parents have. I understand who God is, I understand who I am, and how I relate to him, and that's what I want to help instruct my kids in. And now we're going to see, as a broader point this morning, that correction plays a role in instruction, because correction actually helps a child to learn how they relate to God. It's actually teaching them how they relate to God. But as we instruct and as we discipline, parents are in this position of establishing themselves as an authority over their children, under authority. So parents are under authority, right? No one is outside of authority. Parents are under the authority of God, but their children are under parental authority. And in exercise of that authority and in teaching their children what it means to be under authority, they're actually teaching them how to live in reference to God, how to live under that authority of God. Does that make sense? And so instruction is one side of this. It's a necessary aspect of discipline. In fact, you can't have correction without instruction. It would be wrong to correct someone over something they don't know about, right? So to correct a child for something that you didn't make clear would not be good parenting. So correction follows on and is a part of instruction. But those two things come together. So correction is necessary, as we'll see, and it's part and parcel with instruction. Okay, so a couple of questions here. Will every child need to be corrected? Why? Right, because of the sin nature, right? Every child comes out of the womb a sinner. Every child comes out of the womb a rebel. Every child comes out of the womb needing correction. So is this true of all ages? Okay, so let's be clear. So is this true of the 1 hour year old? A 1 hour old baby? Huh? Okay. Yeah. So it's going to be really difficult to instruct in the sense that we typically think about it, but the question is that child in need of correction? Yeah, I think we can see this really early on. When kids come out of the womb, it's very clear very early on that they're going to need instruction. Parents who have those newborns understand or begin very quickly to understand things like sleep teaching, right? How to instruct their kids in sleep or how to instruct their kids in a variety of things. So really, instruction actually begins right away, and that child needs it right away. If you just left that child go and didn't provide any instruction, whether that instruction, it's not verbal, obviously, but it is behavioral. You're doing certain things, and those things that you're doing and the way you're interacting with your child is instructive, right? So you're instructing your kids right from the get-go. Okay. Is it right for a parent to exercise authority over a child and to insist on obedience? What does our culture say about this? Okay, I've heard some no's. Yeah, they need to be... Right. So kids come out of the womb pure, they come out of the womb uncorrupted, and they very quickly become... They're very quickly susceptible to being corrupted, but part of that corruption is actually the family structure and actually in the instruction and discipline of the family. That actually ends up corrupting the child. And so we just kind of have to get out of the way and kind of guide the child along and let the child develop. And so insisting upon obedience is something that our culture says no. Yeah, so I hadn't heard this, but parents are apparently thinking that they should be instructed by their kids. Yeah. Here's a thought, by the way. Are you familiar with, is it Greta Thunberg? Okay, so why is it that the media, why is it that our culture can hold out someone? I mean, she's older now, but when she first took the international scene, she was what, 12? Yeah, okay, so it's a child. Why is it that this child can be put out in this international stage as if there's this wisdom? And I would argue that, in fact, it wouldn't just be me. There's actually a wonderful book, if you're interested, written by Carl Truman, entitled The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self. The title sounds odd, but it's actually a really, really good book, and it goes back to show how we've gotten to where we are historically, going all the way back into the 1700s and showing how we think the way we think. And part of this is that we have come to understand this purity of children, that society, structures, family and government and church and all of these things actually corrupt. And so the child comes out pure. And the closer you are to infancy, the more pure you are. And actually, so when a child speaks, the child is speaking out of purity, and or at least less corruption. And so we have more to say. And so this is why we can listen to children. And by the way, this is why, do you see this is why a child can be allowed to determine what gender they are? Because they're pure. They're pure. They haven't, they're less corrupted. So, yeah, in their mind. That's what our world thinks. Right. Yeah. Yeah, we're on this progress, and so every generation is better, every generation is better, but that's not a Christian worldview. That's not a Christian worldview. That's a secular worldview. Okay, we need to move on here. So I want to emphasize, though, that I think we've agreed that it is okay to insist on obedience. Okay, so this has great implications for us, because if we are going to insist on obedience, let me rephrase this. Can I expect obedience from my child? Okay. Right. Right. So they need instruction. And they need help in this, but when they've been instructed, and when I'm in the rightful place of authority, so these are important concepts, when they know, and when I'm standing in the rightful place of authority, actually I should, and actually I would say I must, expect obedience. When the scriptures say, children, obey your parents, it is the responsibility of the parents to expect it. No. I'm going to insist on it. Go ahead. Right. But what I'm talking about is, you're right. So on one level, I don't expect them to obey. I'm not expecting my kid to be perfect. But when I am insisting on something, so we're in a particular circumstance, I've instructed, and now I've given you something to do, I'm insisting obedience, in that moment, I ought to have an expectation that you're going to obey me. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you for helping to point that out. But in the moment, in this particular, so if I say to my child, do X, Y, Z, in that moment, and I'm in the rightful place of authority, I've instructed, I ought to expect that my child will obey me. Now, if my child doesn't obey me, then there ought to be consequences for not obeying me. Are we following? Okay, let's move on. Let's try to establish what these are. So the main idea here is Christian parents are given the solemn command and sacred privilege to correct their children when they are not living in reference to God. So this correction that's coming to them is as a result of having insisted upon obedience and having expected that they would obey in that moment. So here again, by the way, I would argue that much of what parents struggle with is a lack of expectation. So when you have a child who is running away from you and you're saying to the child, come here. Now, obviously age appropriate. We're not talking about kids that can't understand, but like a little, you know, like a someone who's just learned how to walk. I'm talking, let's put it a three-year-old. Okay, so a three-year-old is running away from me, and I as the parent are saying, stop, come back here. Ought I insist on that the child listen to me and obey? And should I have an expectation that they do? The problem is that I think that we often have said, and there's actually two ways of thinking about this expectation, Nate, and I think this would be helpful, and thank you for pointing it out. On the one hand, I ought to expect it, but on the other hand, there are times when I think that we don't really expect it in the sense that we don't think our children are capable, or we don't think they're, I mean, this might not be appropriate. And so we actually say, stop, come here, but we don't really expect them to. And that's demonstrated by, if they don't, we don't do anything. Right? So if my child doesn't listen to me and I don't do anything, I didn't really expect them to listen to me. I wasn't insisting on it. Are you following? Okay. Key text. Right. Right. Yeah. So we'll push into those consequences here because that's where the Proverbs go with us. They help us to see some of the consequences of a failure to adequately correct. Okay, so let's look at Proverbs 19:18 first. So turn to Proverbs chapter 19. Look at verse 18. Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. So what is the hope spoken of in this verse? Yeah, so there's aspect of this hope in the sense that there's still a responsiveness, there's still a willingness, there's still this suppleness. It hasn't quite hardened yet, and so there's still a hope for this change to take place. Okay? Now, there's a twofold aspect to this hope, at least. So that's one aspect of it, right? This idea that there's still time here, and understanding that as a child grows, listen, we all recognize that we become set in our ways, right? We recognize that statement because there's truth in it, right? The older we get, the more set in our ways, the harder it is to change. And kids are always learning, right? Children are always learning. And so if they're learning how to feed their flesh, if they're learning how to indulge themselves, then it's going to be harder and harder for that child to say no to themselves as they get older. They're learning. So there's hope when they're young in that sense. But what's the other aspect of this hope? Yeah. Yeah. So this child is still alive. There's still hope that fruit will take shape in this life of this child, and that discipline will bear the fruit of goodness and righteousness that we anticipate. Now, there is a gospel component here to discipline because a child needs to be taught, as we said, a child needs to be taught that they're under authority. And as that child understands that they're under authority and that there's consequence, this actually helps them appropriate the gospel when we hold out to them the law and we say God expects obedience and there's a consequence if you don't obey. So a child is able to put those things together more readily. They're more the soil has been tilled for the gospel if a parent has been instructing and correcting. Does that make sense? So there's a hope here of the fruit that will be born from discipline. Yeah, that's a great way of saying it. We're helping them. A part of this is to aid them in the ability to break down the difference between sin and Savior. Right? Right. We're instructing our child in law right away. And so the law is necessary for the gospel, right? The law is necessary for the gospel. The law leads people. It's a tutor that leads people to Christ. The law reveals your need of Christ. And by the way, our parenting should never, so even the corrective side of discipline should never be divorced from instruction. So when, even in that administration of correction, I am going to be instructing in the gospel and orienting my heart toward the gospel in that. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Huh? Discipline without direction? You mean if you're just simply correcting with no instruction? Yeah. Yeah, and oftentimes that's as a result of frustration. I'm more concerned about me. I'm more concerned about how I'm frustrated because you're not obeying me than I am about instructing the child. And so it's really more about the circumstances I find myself in and how I'm thinking about it, which we're all prone to, right? I mean, let's be honest. If you've been a parent, there is that temptation to the therapy of discipline. You know what I mean? When your child is doing something that is exacerbating or exasperating to you, there is a certain temptation to correct and feel better about it, right? Well, that's really self-focused. And we want to turn away from that as much as possible. We want to turn toward an instructive and say, looking at the child and say, what's good for you? How do I love you? And what do you need? Yes. 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 Shepherding. You're shepherding. It's a very good image. Yeah. Okay, so what is the warning to parents in Proverbs 19:18? Death. Right. Yeah, you don't have forever. This is, you've got a window of opportunity here. And
so working off of what I said earlier, eventually our child is going to experience a morality of sin, but in like the soil has been ruined where death has been where it can survive.
Yeah. So the death here, what kind of death is referred to in this passage? Spiritual? Is it only spiritual? It actually could be both, right? So coming back to Sue's point, if you don't have some measure of, may I say, control over your child, not in a sadistic kind of way, but in an appropriate kind of way, if you don't have control over your child and your child is running out into the street and you're too far away to get there, What's going to happen? I mean, your child may lose his life, right? And so there, and not only how many young men have lost their lives doing really foolish stuff? How many, you know, and often, not always, but in many cases, it really comes out of just a lack of instruction. And a lack of self-control that was not cultivated in that child. So that the young man that rides his motorcycle at 120 miles an hour, weaving in and out of traffic without a helmet on, may very well be the product of not having been taught to exercise self-discipline and self-control and to see the consequences of my behavior. And that young man may find himself in eternity. So death here, I think, is both. Now, it's primarily spiritual death. Because as a child is not disciplined, the child is not learning, that it's not having the soil of the gospel tilled up in the soul, and so they're being kind of conditioned not to receive the gospel and could very well lead to eternal death. The time is short. So parents, the time is short. And what we're talking about is something really, really important here. We're talking about the life of your child. Okay, the ESV says, do not set your heart on his death. What does that mean? NAS says, do not desire his death. Do not set your heart on his death. Right. Yeah, don't participate with the child in their death. And what it's actually saying, and the way the NAS states it, this is the more literal, I think it's meant to be kind of a shocking statement, because most parents, well, not most, I would dare say every parent who has a child and is withholding a particular element of discipline that they ought to be giving, let's assume that they should be disciplining, but they're not, would never say, well, I really want my child to die. No one's going to say that. And so what the Proverbs doing is saying this, making this kind of shock statement to say, but actually, if you continue in this, you're actually playing a role in and participating in the death of your child. And so you're actually loving yourself more than you are loving the child in the moment, because you're withholding. And oftentimes you're withholding because of your own personal whatever. Yeah. There are plenty of examples I think we could use. So we'll probably get more into those here in just a moment. So Proverbs, so we're going to read Proverbs 13 and 22 and 23 in succession, then we've got some questions from these. So Proverbs 13:24 says, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. And then 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. By the way, what is foolishness again? Biblical foolishness? Right, so not living in reference to God. The fool doesn't live in reference to God. The fool says in his heart there is no God. So we're not just talking about silly behavior here necessarily, foolishness in that sense. We're talking about someone who is living without reference to God. So the foolishness, not living in reference to God, this rebellion against God is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. And then 23:13 and 14, do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. So a note here, the rod here in the original, that word, rod, is literally a branch, or it could be a club or a switch, or it is clearly an instrument for physical correction. And this is seen consistently, just as one example. I'm drawing a blank on his name. Solomon's son, who ruled right after him. Not Absalom, who ruled after him. Rehoboam, thank you. Rehoboam has older counselors saying, hey, here's one way. And the younger guys say, no, you need to make things really hard. You need to just get on them. And he uses this concept of scourging them or whipping them. And we'll talk more about that, because that's actually the same word used in Hebrews. And this is clearly physical in mind. And the rod was clearly something physical. Now, we're going to talk more about this here later, Lord willing, but it doesn't necessarily have to be, as long as it satisfies the purpose here. So there's a purpose to the rod. Yes, he does. Well, I think, yeah. Yeah, so let's see if we get there as we work through these questions. So, okay. What is the purpose of the rod in these passages? Okay, correction, instruction, guidance. What is the result of the use of the rod? Yeah, preservation of life, keeping them from death. Okay. So the purpose of the rod is to instruct, to correct, and to preserve life, right? So what do these passages say are the consequences of withholding the rod? Death? Yeah. Here again, we see this pretty clearly, don't we? He who withholds his rod hates his son. He listens diligently. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Rod removes it from it. If you don't remove the foolishness, what do you have? And then, of course, in that last passage, he will not die. You strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. Clearly, death is in mind here, but that last statement, rescue his soul from Sheol or from the grave, is really not just physical death. This is rescuing his soul from the pit, from eternity away from God. Okay? So what do these passages say about the parent who withholds the rod? Yeah, okay, so I just want to... I know these are like bold passages and stuff, but we're reading God's word here. This isn't Kelly saying this. This is the proverb saying it, and it says it pretty explicitly, doesn't it? He who withholds his rod hates his son. He who withholds his rod hates his son. Now, does any parent who... I know that there's going to be some level of difference in opinion about how to execute these things, right? So there's room for difference here. But let's just assume for the sake of argument that we in all that we agree, for the parent who doesn't agree and doesn't discipline at all, what is that parent doing? Giving his child to the wolves? Yeah, in the short run. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Right. So I think it's helpful to clarify something here. I don't think when the proverb says that this parent hates their child, I don't think it's hatred in the way that we typically think of that word. We're not talking about this malice toward a child in my soul, where I am in the moment feeling anger and malice toward my child. That's not the kind of hatred here. But play this out. So if you withhold discipline from a child, and that child grows, and even in this world, as a result, has a life of disorder, has a life of chaos and confusion, has a life of lack of self-control and lack of discipline, and as a result, their material life, their temporal life, is a life filled with ruin. What parent would look ahead and see that and say, yeah, I want that for my kid? But then even push that out to an eternity, where if you look at the potential consequence of withholding discipline to an eternity in Sheol, away from the Lord, and say, now what parent would say, yeah, I want that for my child? And you see how if you push that out and look at the consequence, the parent who could say that and doesn't do anything hates their child. But the problem is that we're living right now. The problem is that we don't see 5 years, 10 years, 15. We have an amazing capacity as humans to not think about the future and not push out the consequences of what we're doing because we don't want to. And let's face it, as Josh said, it is much easier not to discipline. It is much easier in the moment. Now, I would argue that parenting becomes increasingly more difficult as your kids get older if you're not disciplining. So, but in the moment, the easier thing to do is not discipline and not correct. Now, there's another aspect of why I don't correct in the sense that we're talking about, why I don't use a rod, and it's because there is this fear that I have as a parent in reference to it, or I might think I'm going to harm my child, or my child won't like me, or it's going to hurt our relationship. And so really, this has the potential of actually being about me and about what I want from my child. And a fear of breaking relationship or of harm. Don? Yeah, there's that fear as well. Yeah, the fear that I might lose my child if I am obedient to this. Sure. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, and we'll talk more practically, Lord willing. Let's move on so we can have time to talk more practically about some of these things. Okay, so obviously the parent who administers the rod then loves the child, right? The parent who administers the rod is the parent who cares about the child, is thinking about the child, loving the child. Okay, so what objection do people have in respect of the use of the rod? We've already been kind of addressing this, haven't we? Any other objections that we haven't raised? Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah, I would argue that the overwhelming majority of kind of cultural application of this is not well done. It's not rightly done. And yeah, it's going to have a deleterious effect because it's not being done in a manner that pleases the Lord. And this is what Paul specifically addresses in Ephesians chapter 6 when he talks about fathers not provoking their children and or exasperating them. And I think this is a potentially, in part at least, an incorrect use of the rod. So there are all kinds of examples where parents smack their kids. You know, you hear that, don't hit your kids. We as Christians ought to say, absolutely, please do not hit your kid. Don't hit your kid. Violence begets violence. Well, yes, violence begets violence. Do not be violent toward your child. But see, we do look, and oftentimes, unfortunately, that is what is being done. The child who catches a backhand as he's, you know, because he's mouthed off to mom, and he catches a backhand, that is not biblical discipline. And so we can look at those circumstances and say, will that have negative effect? Well, surely it will, but that doesn't. So in other words, I would say we've got to make sure that we're comparing the right thing with the result. And so the right application of discipline will produce the fruit of righteousness. Yeah, and there's the, yeah. Right. Right. let's move on here, and then hopefully we'll have time to answer some more questions and whatnot. So what does it mean to discipline diligently? Yeah. I love what you said. I'm sorry. Yeah. I love what you said, that discipline of the child requires discipline of the parent. That the parent must be disciplined in order to discipline well. Yes. Right. Yep. Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah. So we recognize that our kids are people, and we interact with them as people, and we don't have a one-size-fits-all mentality here. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Some sheep are more obstinate than others. Yeah. Right. Now, let's not forget in any of this that we're not talking about something that's cold and sterile here. We are, as Sarah pointed out, we're talking about people. Your children are people, and really, ultimately, we're looking for relationship. And so I can just say, as a parent, having raised three, that maintaining the relationship is important, but that relationship is best maintained in the context of a disciplined home. So I actually have opportunity to have great great conversation and dialogue, and have great family times around the dinner table when the home is disciplined. But there's a relational component here. I ought never to separate the relationship I have with my child from this kind of cold discipline and this cold, you're just going to obey me. I love you as my child, and I care about you, and that's what's motivating me. So that moves us on to the next passage. So Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. Let's turn there. And what we're going to see here is this important picture, this overlap between the way God disciplines us and the way that we're called to discipline our kids, and how actually parents become this, we're image bearers, right? And so parents become this manifestation of the image of God for their children in as much as they discipline them. So chapter 12, let's pick it up at verse 4. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure, or it is because of discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us, that is, earthly fathers, for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Okay. How does the father deal with his children, and what motivates that? Yeah, how does the Heavenly Father, how does our Father God deal with his children, and what motivates that? Yeah, he disciplines us. That word again, he scourges us. That word literally is whip. He whips us. Right. Yeah, he loves us, and that's what motivates. We are his children. If we're not being disciplined, we're illegitimate children. We don't belong to him. He loves his children. He sees, he's infinitely wise. He sees the big picture. He knows what this will do, and so he carries out this discipline with the end in mind. And so we should do this. And now, notice here this, the fathers do this the best they can, right? And so there's this amazing limitation upon us as parents. We're not God. We don't love perfectly, and we don't see things perfectly, and we're going to misapply. But by the way, this is where it's so important for parents to be willing to be broken and humble before their kids. So there might be times when you have disciplined, or actually you've not disciplined, but you've interacted with your kid in a disciplinary situation that you look back on and say, that wasn't right. You know, it's amazingly helpful to your child and actually gospel orienting for you to go and seek their forgiveness. For you and actually to go and say, man, I was wrong. And will you forgive me? Because the reality of it is you're gonna do things that aren't right. You're a parent that's broken and a sinner. And so we ought not to have this expectation of ourselves of perfection. And we ought not to withhold our action out of this fear of not being perfect. Because you're not going to be perfect. If you're waiting to be perfect before you ever do anything, you'll never do anything. Okay, so he loves us. Why is this form, because I've brought this up again now, this scourging, this whipping, why is this form of discipline necessary? Because we're sheep who are hard-headed and don't learn our lesson otherwise. Foolishness, not silliness, not just, I'm going to tell a stupid joke. Foolishness, rebellion, is bound up in the heart of a child. We are sinners. And so let me ask this question. If you know that your child has gotten they filled a cup full of poison and they have it to their mouth and they're about to take a drink, if you slap that out of their hands, does that make sense? Why? Well, they're about to kill themselves, right? So if you could see this picture and you realize, oh my goodness, my child is about to die. And I slap that out of their hands. Now, if you just remove that from its context and say, well, slap that out of the kid's hand, well, that's an act of violence. Who would do that? I don't know of any parent, no matter how stout-hearted they are against any level of discipline or any level of corporal punishment, or not punishment, discipline, would not do that in that moment and not say that's the right thing to do. The reason we struggle here is because we can't see, we don't see how destructive this is to our child if we don't discipline in the moment. In the moment, what does the passage say here? In the moment, what is it? What does discipline seem like? Verse 11. Yeah, it's sorrowful. In the moment, it seems not to be joyful. It's sorrowful. Yeah. In other words, it's painful to the child. And a parent, no parent wants to inflict sorrow or pain on a child. But God does to you, and praise God that he does. And sometimes it's pretty severe. Okay. Where are we at? So I'm just going to make a couple of statements here, and then we're going to get down to these additional thoughts here. So the earthly father's discipline is meant to correspond to God's discipline. There's meant to be an image bearing here. And so a parent ought to be thinking in terms of God's function, God's love, God's care, and then we function the same way. And the Lord doesn't withhold discipline. He scourges every son. We ought to do the same for the same reasons. And if we do not, we're going to leave theological holes in our child's life. If I don't discipline my child, and if I don't correct my child, then I'm leaving theological gaps in the thinking of my child. And I'm not conditioning them or tilling the soil for receptivity to the gospel later. Now, that's not to say that God doesn't save kids. God is sovereign in his salvation, and he breaks through the hardest of rock in order to save souls. But I think that there is this connection between covenant communities, believing families, and the preponderance of faith that comes out of that. The overwhelming majority of Christians come out of Christian families, and I think that that's by design. Parents are meant to be tilling the soil of the gospel in the lives of their children, and when we're doing that well, that's a means of grace to the child to receive the gospel at a later time, because that soil has been tilled. And we're not leaving them, we're going to leave them with theological gaps, but we want to close as many gaps as possible. And so a child that never corrected will not understand church discipline. And yet, church discipline is a biblical concept and needs to be practiced. But if a child has never been corrected, then they're going to say, well, but that's just wrong. I mean, why would you do that? That's just horrible. Well, yeah, if you look at it from a worldly standpoint, it is. So, and then what does the Hebrews say is the fruit of discipline? Yeah, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So actually, peace. The world says, use the rod, spoil the child. And the scripture says, actually, spare the rod. I'm sorry, that's not biblical. That's an extrapolation from scripture. The Bible doesn't actually say spare the rod, spoil the child. But the principle is there. But the idea there is that's what the world looks at and says, spare the rod and you're going to help this child. When in reality, peace. I mean, we all have probably been in the midst of the chaos of an undisciplined home. And there can be great chaos. There can be great disorder. There can be disunity. There can be all kinds of trouble in the midst of where there's no discipline. And so you just let a child go and you're going to have trouble. The child is going to have trouble. The child is not going to experience peace. I would just suggest to you, I've noted this over my life. I've noted it even in my own kids, because when they were little, we went through phases where our discipline was better than others. And in the absence of discipline, you begin to see this anxiety, this kind of bouncing about, this lack of order and structure. With discipline, that structure exists. Okay, we need to wrap up here with a few. Where are we at? When is the use of the rod potentially harmful? Well, if you are using it out of anger, it is harmful. If you are using it for selfish reasons and motivated for what you want because you want to control your child, this is harmful. If you are using it in an age-appropriate, if you're not using it in an age-appropriate or child-appropriate manner, it could be harmful. So how might the rod change with age? Let me just tell you one quick story. So I don't remember which child it was, but as our kids got older, the physical rod, so spanking, diminished. In fact, spanking diminishes, if it's done well, I think spanking diminishes fairly early on, 5, 6, 7, somewhere in there, it just decreases. And then you start to transition where you can actually have conversations with them, and a rod changes too. What's painful to the child becomes different. And so as they're older, now a two-year-old doesn't, you can't have a reason conversation with a two-year-old. The rod of the paddle is a good means of communication at that point. But when you're talking to a 7 or 8 year old, so we had one of our children, I don't remember what it was, but we were administering discipline, probably withholding going to a party or doing something you're not going to go. And the response we got was, "Can't you please just spank me instead?" Well, why was the child saying that? Well, because that'll be done and over. This other thing is going to be more painful to me. Can we just get this over here in the moment? I want to deal with that, not that. Well, I found the rod that worked, right? I found the rod. And so the rod is not always physical discipline. The rod is bringing a consequence that is painful to a child in order for them to make a connection between sin and pain, sin and deprivation, sin and consequence. And so, again, as children get older, if your child is old enough to really be, if there's any potential for humiliation, then you really need to think long and hard about spanking a child, because your goal is not to humiliate your child. And so, don't spank a child that results in humiliation. Find some other means. There are plenty of other things, again, as they get older, for you to be able to exercise natural consequences or logical consequences that will be rod-ish. Does that make sense? All right, listen, we just touched on this. As I mentioned earlier, Roger and I are going to be doing a class on parenting, Shepherding a Child's Heart. It will be a part of that. We'll have opportunity to dig more into these things as we work through and get more practical. But alas, we're out of time. So let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this morning. We thank you for your word. Lord, it is instructive to us. And Lord, it is corrective to us at times as well. Lord, we recognize that there are many times when we, even as your children, need to repent. Lord, where the reproof of others through your word has come to us, and we need to repent and turn away from our sin. Lord, we're so grateful that you have been kind to us in administering your discipline. Lord, help us to be wise in these things. Help us not to withhold the rod from a child, but help us to learn how to do this in a manner that is pleasing to you and that is honoring to Christ and loving to our kids. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One more thing that I'm going to say here before we go. If you have any questions about this, you're struggling, please see me or Roger. We can help. And secondly, the last thing I'll say is, if you're afraid of doing this poorly, withholding the rod is better than beating your child inappropriately. So you know what I'm saying? So don't like literally abuse your children. That's worse than, if you don't understand this, get help is what I'm saying. Get help so that you can learn how to do this well. Oh my.